title of my sermon tonight is 10 Letters for an Answer. Now, God has given me a very timely, practical, and positive message of victory tonight, a victory over our adversary, the devil. Jesus has given me a simple revelation, but this revelation is going to annihilate, abolish, break up, blot out, cancel, consume, cataclyse, collapse, choke, crash, destroy, demolish, devastate, decimate, devour, dismantle, disassemble, delete, dissolute, disrupt, extinguish, expunge, erase, eliminate, exterminate, extirpate, eradicate, finish off, liquidate, mutilate, mangle, nullify, overthrow, obliterate, overturn, overwhelm, purge, quench, ruin, remove, ravish, subvert, suppress, smash, sweep away, snuff out, stamp upon, smother, stifle, tumble, topple, trample upon, rack, wreck, wipe out, seal the doom of and damn forever a particular lie of the enemy. Are you ready? Can you believe God is powerful enough to do this tonight? Does it matter how deep-seated and how long you believe the lie? Is God still able to do it? Can we have faith tonight for God to remove one of the most hindering lies that Satan has ever put in your mind? I'm going to teach on the rapture tonight. Not as a scope, but focusing in on one point. Now, if you must label my position on the rapture, I'm pre-tribulation, partial, secret rapture. That's what man calls it. But that's what's in the Word of God. The problem that we need an answer for, there is a subtle fear in the heart of many believers that they will miss the out-translation of the saints. You ever had that feeling? Have you ever feared that? Have you ever feared going through the Great Tribulation? Have you ever thought that you didn't love Him enough, and so He would never take you to be His bride? Have you ever thought that because of your failures, you'd miss out? Well, if so, God has an answer to this problem for you. So listen carefully to the solution. Now, I'm not going to teach that all Christians are going to go, and thus you will go too, because that's a false hope. But I am going to answer the problem tonight with a simple 10-letter solution. I have 10 letters for an answer. It's going to set us free. You believe God can do all those things that I said to that lie? We believed it, haven't we? I'm going to show you that it's a lie, and I'm going to show you the way out. Hallelujah. But in order to feed us and lead us to this solution, we shall first take a diversion into a simple Bible study about heaven. Now tonight, because I'm not teaching details on heaven, I'm not going to bother to distinguish between the two states of eternal existence, although I understand that they exist and what they are and how they fit together. And by that I mean a soul and spirit after death separated from the body and not yet glorified, not yet having a glorified body yet in the presence of the Lord. And the second one is in the new heaven and new earth when you do have your glorified body. I'm going to call both of those heaven, just speaking in general terms. And that's what we're talking about tonight. So I want to give a real short, simple Bible study on heaven in order that we may more clearly see the hope laid out before us. I'm going to give 10 points about heaven, and the last point is going to lead to the solution. The first part is more just to be edified by. I'm going to give just some Bible facts about heaven and read a lot of scriptures about heaven. And by heaven, I'm just speaking generally, when you leave the body and you go to heaven. The first point, and the first attribute, probably the most important attribute, that we find in heaven is that we will be with Jesus in His presence. Luke 23:43. I'm going to read these scriptures really fast. If anybody ever wants to give a simple Bible study on heaven, they can check out this tape, and you'll have lots of scriptures that prove Bible facts about heaven. Luke 23:43 says, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." So there he is. Today's with him. John 12:26. When he died and went to heaven, he was with him. John 12:26. "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be." And where is he? He's in heaven. "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" the angel said. This Jesus who was taken up into heaven, that's where he is. And this one says, where he is, that's where we'll be. And he said it again in John 14:3. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So we're with him. John 17:24. "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." So he wants them to be with him where he is. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we're with him. And Philippians 1:23. "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better than to remain on the earth," in his instance there. Depart and be with him. You'll be with him. And 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Now this one ties into our subject tonight. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." So the first attribute of heaven we see is that we'll be with Jesus. We'll be with him. You won't have to cry out to him anymore and seem like he never hears you. The second attribute is that we are going to experience glory in heaven. What is glory? I was thinking about that at work today. I had to work today. I was thinking about how am I going to explain what glory is? The only word you can explain glory with is glory. That's the only word there is. What is it? Well, it's glory. That's what it is. There's no other way to say it. Matthew 13:43. We are going to have it when we get to heaven. "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." And you know how the sun shines forth. That's brightness. That's glory. Luke 9:30-31. This is all leading to something. To smash the lie that he's tried to foster upon us. And that's a big one. We all admit to having that at times, I'm sure. But there's a key in here. I've got an answer. Luke 9:30. "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." And they'd been in heaven in glory. They appeared in glory. Romans 8:17-18. Lots of scriptures tonight. Romans 8:17-18. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's really something if it's not even worthy to be compared. You normally think of it as being compared. In other words, that glory is going to be so great compared to what we've got, and we have to suffer. Well, brother, it's not even worthy to be compared, let alone just be greater than all the suffering. It's so great, you can't even compare. Philippians 3:21. Attributes of heaven. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So our body is going to be made like his, glorious. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. 1 Peter 5:1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter was a partaker of the glory. Revelation 22:5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they're going to shine forth as the brightness of the sun. That's glory when God gives them light and they shine it forth. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. These scriptures keep saying that we're going to get glory. It's coming. We may not have much now, but we're going to have some someday. 2 Timothy 2:10. We look pretty wretched now, standing by the side of the road in our 1941 Volkswagen. You know, it's broken. Second Timothy 2:10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Salvation with glory. There's glory in it too. And thirdly, in heaven there will be rewards for spiritual service. Daniel 12:3 says that there will be rewards for soul winners. Daniel 12:3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. For the soul winners, they'll have rewards. Matthew 10:42 shows that there is rewards for humble servants. Matthew 10:42. And whosoever shall give to drink of one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Reward. Because he's humble enough to give water to the little ones. Matthew 25:23 says there's rewards for those who are faithful. Matthew 25:23. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So there's a reward for the faithful steward there. And Matthew 25:34 says there's a reward for those who inherit. And we know that we're inheritors in God. God's our Father, and we're going to inherit. Matthew 25:34. Then shall the king say unto them in his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so their reward is to inherit the kingdom of God. In Luke 6:35, we see rewards for the benevolent. So far, we haven't seen anything negative, have we? There isn't anything negative over there. Luke 6:35. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. So for the benevolent who give, hope to get nothing back, and your reward shall be great. John 4:36 promises rewards for the reapers. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. So if you're a reaper, God's laying up rewards. Romans 2:10 gives rewards to the good, those who are good. Romans 2:10, but glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. 1 Corinthians 3:8 promises it to the laborers. Colossians 3:24 promises rewards for Christ's servants. And we'll read that one. Colossians 3:24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for or because ye serve the Lord Christ. You serve him, there's coming a reward. And Ephesians 6:8 gives rewards for all ranks and stations in the kingdom of God. Ephesians 6:8. You may not be an apostle. You may not do a great work for God outwardly, but there's rewards for all ranks and stations. Ephesians 6:8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. You may not be able to preach like Don Barnett, but you can pray for people and you can do good things. And it says, whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Can you speak good words to your brother? Same shall you receive of the Lord. Can you give things? Can you give of yourself and of your time? Same shall you receive of the Lord. Fourthly, there's rewards for those who suffer on this earth. In heaven they are rewarded. Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you, falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So for those who suffer and are persecuted, reviled, and they speak evil of you, even falsely, great is your reward in heaven. Romans 8:17 says that those who suffer with him will also reign with him. And the same thing in 2 Timothy 2:12. So if you suffer, you get a reward. You reign with him. Hebrews 10:34 talks about those who took spoiling of their goods during their earthly life, and God will reward them. Hebrews 10:34. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. So they had a reward laying up for them for that. And Moses is said to have a reward for suffering in verse 26. Of chapter 11. Hebrews 11:26. Esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew there was a reward coming, so he wasn't looking to getting his reward down here. Revelation 20:4 promises rewards to those who are beheaded. None of us have had that happen. Some people have. But God has it in here for them. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Man took them and killed them. God raises them from the dead, and they reign on the earth longer than those who killed them reigned on the earth, I'm sure. 1,000 years. Most of those are those in the tribulation. They're not going to last even 3.5, let alone 1,000, those persecutors. God's going to take care of them. And last of all, in Mark 10, 28 through 30, we see a rewards promise for those who suffer, those who have to leave. Earthly friends and earthly family ties will be rewarded in heaven, those who have to leave them to follow God. Mark 10, verses 28 to 30. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but that he shall receive 100-fold. Now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But there is a reward for them. And fifthly, we see in heaven that there is great peaceful rest in heaven. Peaceful rest in heaven. Job 3:17. That comforted Job when he was in his trial. This scripture says, There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. Well, where, Job? Death, verse 11. Why died I not from the womb? And why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Because, verse 17, there the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. Those of us who are weary, God's going to give us rest. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 promises rest in heaven. 2 Word of God is rich. God is beginning to pile up promises to us here. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. He's going to come in judgment. We're going to be resting. Not judgment upon us. We're going to be caught out first. Hebrews 4:9. There remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. If you take that as being Christ, you can apply it to heaven. Revelation 6:11. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And so there they were resting. And Revelation 14:13 is a very clear promise of rest in heaven. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So they're resting and they get the rewards, which we've already looked at. Sixthly, I want to list some attributes of the place. Heaven is a safe deposit for your treasures. Jesus said, Don't build up your treasures on the earth here, where moth and rust doth corrupt. We read that in Matthew 6:20. Lay your treasures up in heaven. There are certain preachers who say, The Bible doesn't say you're going to heaven. Well, we'll see. If you're laying your treasures up there in heaven, what are you laying them up there for if you're never going to go there? It doesn't make sense. Matthew 6:20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So it's a safe place. We know that nothing will be taken from there. Heaven contains a register of all saints, all the way back to Adam. Luke 10:20 says that your names are written in heaven. God has a register of every name of every saint. He's got them all cataloged up there. And there's room for all believers in heaven. John 14:2. We're not going to get crowded up there. Not at all. And we'll see that that's quite amazing when we read how many are there. And we're going to look at that in a minute. There's room for all believers. John 14:2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And then he gives them the promise. So there's many mansions in heaven. There's room for everybody. And Jesus is in heaven. Acts 7:55 and 56. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And so Jesus, he saw Jesus up there. So that's another attribute. Christ is there. And heaven was built by the hand of God. In Hebrews 11:10, we see that Abraham looked for that city whose building and maker was God. It's the place where the redeemed of all nations go. There's not two separate heavens. There's only one heaven. Revelation 7:9, which lets you know God's going to have to do some work on some of us, because we're going to be up there with some of the others to whom we may not agree with right now, and they may not agree with us. There's only one heaven, though. The redeemed of all the nations go there. God's going to somehow perfect us so that we won't have the problems that we have now. Revelation 7:9. And after this, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne. So all nations are going to be there in heaven. Obedience to God is necessary to get to heaven. Revelation 22:14 says, Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and they enter in through the gates into the city. So obedience of God is necessary. And the tree of life is there, so we may partake and live forever. Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So those are some attributes of heaven. Seventhly, we see that we will join a great multitude in heaven. When we finally get up there, there's going to be a great multitude in heaven. Nehemiah 9:6 talks about that. Way back in the book of Nehemiah. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, many up there, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all. And the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Host, many. Many up in heaven. Many what? Well, there's angels and saints, seraphim. There's all kinds of things up there. Angels singing. Saints praising God. Daniel 7:10 says there's many. How does this help us go in the rapture? Well, you'll see. Daniel 7:10. It's nice, and I hear you talking, but how is this going to apply? Well, it'll apply. Daniel 7:10. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the judgment was set, and the books were opened. Are you ready to stand? Are you ready to stand with 10,000 times 10,000? And have the books opened and shouted from the housetops, all of your works? No problem to the saint. God looks at it and goes, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's perfect. Next, he comes up. That's how God looks at us. He doesn't look at us with all our faults. He sees us washed and cleansed. We'll stand before the thousands of thousands, and that's when we'll have some of that glory. It's not going to be from us, believe me, because you know what we've done. God's forgiven us, and we're standing there with God's glory. Hebrews 12:22 says there's innumerable company of angels. Innumerable. Many, many angels up there. Revelation 5:11. We're going to join a great multitude. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So there's a great multitude up there. We're going to join it someday. Revelation 7:9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And Revelation 19:6 said that John heard the voice of a great multitude. He heard them. Eighthly, we'll look at a description of those who are in heaven. Description of the saved. Luke 13:29 tells us something about these people. Luke 13:29. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. People are going to come from all over the earth, and they'll be in heaven. Not just Americans or other people from all over the earth. Luke 20, verses 35 through 38, tells us more about those who are in heaven. Luke 20, 35. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being children of the resurrection. So we'll be children of God, equal to angels. In fact, they'll even serve us, the Bible says. And we'll judge angels. 1 Corinthians 6:2. Revelation 3:4 tells us more about these people in heaven. I told you, I have lots of scriptures tonight. Revelation 3:4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Those in heaven, they're worthy of God. Only by Christ, and they'll walk with him in white, in righteousness. Revelation 7, verses 13 through 17. We read part of this already. We'll read it again. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a... Pardon me, that's 6. Chapter 7, verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are they which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Description of the saved in heaven. Revelation 22:14 tells us that they will enter into the city. And in Isaiah 51:11, we see something else about these people in heaven. Isaiah 51:11. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. That's in heaven, singing, joy, and gladness. And Revelation 5:14 shows that they'll worship God. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. In heaven, they worship God. Nicely, I'd like to list a few joys and benefits that we will experience in heaven. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. What do you mean we're not going to go to heaven? People up there in heaven, coming down out of heaven, you have to be there to come out of there, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. What benefits will we experience? Well, that's one of them. The tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Praise God. For the former things are passed away. In the new heaven and new earth, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Hallelujah. Revelation 22, 3 to 5 also gives some benefits that we will experience. Listen to this one. And there shall be no more curse. We live in a cursed world. There shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They won't rebel anymore and fight Him. When He asks us to do something, we'll serve Him. The devil won't be there to tempt us and lie to us anymore and so forth. We'll be free. And they shall see His face. Hallelujah. And His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. No darkness, see? No night. And they need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. And lastly, in heaven there will be victory over death. And we're going to apply this to the rapture. Isaiah 25, 8 and 9. I'm going to read four scriptures that show that in heaven there's victory over death. Isaiah 25, 8 and 9 is the first one. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off of all faces. And the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth. The Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. So this one says that He's going to swallow up death in victory. Well, what does that mean? Well, I'll show you in a moment. Hosea 13:14 is another scripture that promises victory over death in heaven. Hosea 13:14. Says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plague. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. We'll see that that's referred to in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 1:10. Only have two more in my list of scriptures, and then we'll get into the real heart of the message. 2 Timothy 1:10. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And Revelation 21:4. No more death in heaven. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Now that's talking about heaven. Verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And what did He say? There shall be no more death. Now death, of course, means separation. Separating your soul and spirit from your body. And spiritual death is separating your spirit and soul from God. Now concerning this attribute of victory over death, we all know and believe that Christ's death on Calvary was vicarious or substitutionary. That means He took our place. The wages of sin is death. Thus, we should die spiritually or be separated from God. Is that not true? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And because we have sinned, we should be separated from God. But the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15:3 that Christ died for our sins. So upon believing this by faith, God counts Christ's death as your death. Now the price of sin, which is death, God doesn't just forget it. He doesn't say, well, it's not true anymore that the wages of sin is death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And there's got to be a death. It's just that the death is not paid by you, but by Him, Christ. So the death is paid, but just not by us. Christ died for us. Now, when we decide to believe by faith that Christ's death on Calvary will release us from our spiritual death penalty, what happens? God does it, doesn't He? We're in sin and we deserve death. But we believe by faith that Christ's death stands for our death. And so God says, okay, you don't have to die now. I'll accept His death in your stead. Isn't that what we all did at salvation? Of course that's what we all did. And when we believed it, what happened? It became true for us. And death no longer had dominion over us. When we believed that by faith, it came true for us spiritually. And we no longer have that death. The spiritual death no longer has dominion. We can stand and say, oh death, where is thy sting? God says the wages of sin is death. But I can stand and say, I am not going to die spiritually. Christ died for me. I will not have it. If God accounts that as true, brother, I'm believing it by faith. And I'm not going to die spiritually. Another mystery, and that is this: Christ's death on Calvary not only applies to victory over spiritual death, but also victory over physical death. And that is taught in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 54. And I want you all to turn there. 1 Corinthians 15:51. I don't practice that like Earl Thaler. No, Earl really doesn't. Came into the sanctuary and he was practicing throwing his coat over one day. Don't tell him I said that. No, he really wasn't. I'm just kidding.
Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now in verse 51 it says, behold, I show you a mystery. There is more to this death of Christ on Calvary and our resurrection than appears at first glance. It's a mystery, but God is revealing it. And Paul says, behold, I show you. He's going to explain it to us. What is it, Paul? Well, we shall not all sleep. Now, sleep here means the sleep of death. Not the doctrine of soul sleeping. I could disprove that, but I'm not going to. Because it's too trivial. We don't have the time. But it's not true. Soul sleeping is not true. Very easy to prove from the Bible. It's not the doctrine of soul sleeping, but merely using sleep as figurative of death. And we see parallels and precedents for that in two scriptures. John 11:11-14, which is the clearest one, which says, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. He said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but he was talking about death, physical death. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, verse 11, but I go that I may awake him, verse 13. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So he was using sleep as figurative of death. And also in Daniel 12, verses 1 and 2 is a parallel that shows sleep to be figurative of death. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, meaning be resurrected, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Sleep represents death because sleep is transitory. It's not permanent. You don't go to sleep and sleep for 9 years like Rip Van Winkle. We don't do that. It's just transitory. You sleep and then you come awake. And that's what death is to the Christian. He dies, and then he finds himself awake in heaven. Sleep represents death because it's not unconsciousness. And it's not annihilation. Some people teach that death is, at death, you're annihilated, and you no longer exist unless you're in right with God. That's not true. Sleep is not annihilation. So it represents death, because death is an annihilation. Thirdly, sleep represents death because death is separation. Therefore, God uses sleep because Christians aren't separated from God in death. He doesn't say repeatedly, you died, meaning you're separated from me. He uses a softer term toward us. He says, you're sleeping toward me. See, because we're not separated from God. So he calls us asleep instead of dead. And sleep is without fear, and death is without fear to a Christian. And sleep is without toil. You don't have to toil and labor to sleep. And that's what death is to a Christian. He dies, and the end of toil and rest. So sleep here represents death. Now, back in 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means death. The mystery is that we shall not all die. That's what this verse is trying to tell you. We shall not all die. But we shall all be changed. We shall all be changed from mortal body to immortal body. Otherwise, we could not enter into heaven for two reasons. Number one, verse 50 says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So So even if you don't die, you're still going to have to be changed because you couldn't go to heaven that way because flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. So we all have to be changed. And secondly, verse 53 says, this corruptible must put on incorruption. So it has to happen because God said it. So we shall all be changed into the incorruptible. So we shall all be changed, but we shall not all die physically. In other words, some of us are going to be changed without dying. That's what he's saying. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. Now, how is that possible? The only way is to be here and then be changed without dying. That's the rapture. Now, when this happens, then Paul says in verse 54 that scripture that we read in Isaiah 25:8 is fulfilled. Now, let's read it. Isaiah 25:8. Again. He will swallow up death in victory. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's let Scripture interpret Scripture. Verse 54. Paul has just told us that we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put it on, in other words, once we are changed, he says in the last half of the verse, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So let me ask you a question. Here we are alive physically on the earth. And we're changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Paul says, that's when that scripture is fulfilled. Once we're changed, that's when death is swallowed up in victory. He says, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, at the change itself, then is brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. So we can say by the scripture that we not only overcome spiritual death, separation, but also that we shall overcome physical death because of Isaiah 25:8 that Paul here quotes. And says death is swallowed up in victory at the point that we're changed while living on the earth. Now, where is this group of Christians who are changed without dying? He says that it's going to happen. We shall not all sleep. Somewhere, somebody's not going to die, but he's going to be changed without dying. Now, where are they? Certainly, they've never existed yet in history. There'd be some kind of record of it somewhere. The only place you see him is at the end of time, prophetically in God's Word. Now, God's plan is perfect, and his Word is sure. And just to prove that Christ's sacrifice overcame death, God is going to rapture some people. Remember Adam, who fell in the Garden of Eden? At that point, what happened? Death came upon mankind, both physically and spiritually. Not just physically. Genesis 2:17. Listen to what God said. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, does that mean just spiritual death? Well, it means that, but not just that. Because he died in that day. No man has ever lived to be 1,000 years old. No man, not even Methuselah. 969. He didn't make it to a day, a full prophetic day. God says, in the day you eat of that, you're going to die, Adam. And the yom, 24 hours, day. He ate the 24-hour day and he died spiritually. He ate, and in the 1,000-year day, he died physically. Now, So we see both aspects of death coming at the fall, spiritual and physical. Now, Jesus was the second Adam. Jesus was tested like unto Adam, but Jesus overcame, whereas Adam didn't. And if Adam fell, and he had two parts to his fall, then when Jesus overcame, he overcame those two parts. It has to be that. It's got to be that. Now, this overcoming of physical death that we will appropriate, and I'll show you how, must be in accordance to God's plan and timetable, however. It's not automatically appropriated by faith by any saint in any time of history during their lifetime. Now, I said all that to say this. Now I'm getting to the sermon. Based upon our study of the attributes of heaven, let me ask you some questions that will lead to the revelation that I'm going to explain. Now remember all those benefits. Let me read them to you. We'll be with Jesus in his presence. We'll experience glory. Well, there will be rewards for spiritual service and for suffering. Great rest. All kinds of attributes. We're going to join a great multitude and have great joy. And no more crying and pain and death and sorrow and tears. And we'll have victory over death. Now, let me ask you some questions about that. Do you want those benefits? Yes, of course. Is arriving in heaven a result of your works of righteousness? Titus 3:5 says no. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So it's not by your works on earth, your righteous works and your sinful works that you get there, is it? Is it in yourself that you saved, that you're saved and go to heaven to obtain those? No, Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says that it's by faith. Not by works of righteousness or works that we have done, but by his grace he saves us. And Ephesians 2:8 and 9 gives us the same thought. Is it in ourselves that we go to heaven? No, it's by faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then you say to me, well, it's not salvation that I'm worried about. It's the rapture that I'm worried about. And I know I'll be saved. I mean, that's no problem. It's just I'm not sure whether I'm going to go in the bride and be raptured. Well, you don't doubt for one second that you'll be saved, right? It's just that you might miss the rapture, right? You know you'll go to heaven. It's just the out-translation. It's kind of in doubt in your mind. Well, you know you'll go to heaven, right? Well, suppose you miss the rapture, but do go to heaven. Can you believe God enough to give you those benefits without the rapture? Think about it. Let's say you did miss the rapture. Can you believe God enough right now to obtain those benefits in heaven without being raptured? Of course you can. We all do that. We all say, well, I know that I'll be saved. You're just the rapture that, you know, I mean, that's kind of high calling. But I know that I can have faith in Christ, you know, to forgive me enough just so I'll barely get in the gate. We know that, right? Do you have to do great works in your own strength to go to heaven without the rapture and obtain those things? Do you? No. It's God that does it. All you do is have faith, right? To go to heaven without the rapture and get them. Well, if you don't do anything but have faith to obtain the promises of God, why not just smash the lie of not going in the rapture? And haul off and believe that you will go. You believe and know that you'll go to heaven, but you doubt about whether you'll go in the rapture. That's the problem. Now, where do you think that thought, oh, I guess I can't make it in the rapture, where do you think that comes from? Does that come from God? God's on your side. He doesn't want you to not make the rapture. He's working with you to help you to do it. So it can't come from Him. That thought is a lie of Satan to rob you of your rightful inheritance in God. Christ's sacrifice provided victory over spiritual death. And we believe that. But when it comes to victory over physical death by means of the rapture, we doubt it because we let the devil lie to us and we listen. The spiritual victory over death is by faith, right? We believe that and we accept it and God counts it as so. But the physical victory over death after rapture will also be by faith. Hebrews 11:5. Listen to this. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. By faith, Enoch was translated. Not by faith, Enoch worked and translated himself. He couldn't do that. He was translated. Action upon him. God did the translating. That he should not see death, and he was not found. Because God had translated him. God did it. And it was by faith that Enoch was translated. And us also. Now, the same faith that we manifest toward our salvation, that is, our going to heaven, is the same faith we can have towards going in the rapture. Because both are obtained by faith. Christ's sacrifice atoned for our sins, saving us from spiritual death. And when we believe it, God applies it to us and it happens. But Christ's sacrifice provided us without translation also. And when we believe it, God is going to apply it to us and it's going to happen. Now, I can't believe that God would leave somebody and cause them to miss the rapture if they constantly and unceasingly manifest faith that God will take them. Can you? Can you see God doing that? Somebody's walking around. I'm believing God to take me. I know that Jesus is going to take me in the rapture. I have faith that my God is going to perfect me. And he begins to believe it and he begins to confess it. And what happens? That person is going to begin to mature in God. And that person is going to be walking in faith. I believe that God is going to take me. I know that Jesus is going to see me through. Now, what is the key? I have 10 letters for an answer. The first one is found in Mark 11, verses 22 and 23. That person who begins to walk around and say, I'm believing God to take me. I know that God is going to move in my life and change me to what I need to be. That man is confessing it with faith. Mark 11, 22 and 23. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that those who are really worthy, no. Whosoever, that's all of us, whosoever, shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Why don't we say rapture? Look at what he said. Whosoever, that's all of us, shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed. So we're going to do tonight. We're going to get rid of this lie, this mountain. I'm going to cast it into the sea. And shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, God is going to rapture me. I'm going in the out translation. Believe in it, he shall have it. Whatsoever he saith, and that's what Enoch did. Enoch was translated by faith. What is the answer? Well, the first five letters are F-A-I-T-H, faith. And the second five letters are S-A-I-T-H. Faith. And he saith it. He shall have whatsoever he saith out of his mouth. Now let me tie faith and speaking it by a definite parallel passage that we've never seen before. Romans 10, verses 6 through 11. I'm going to apply to the rapture, and this is the revelation. Romans 10, 6 to 11. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And so you say to me, well, that's nice, and it promises salvation, but what about the rapture? I mean, I've done that. I've confessed with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in the heart that God raised him from the dead. I mean, I believe it in my heart. I really do. But that's just going to get me into heaven. That's not going to rapture me necessarily. What assurance do I have of rapture? Well, this scripture does what? It promises salvation, right? To those who believe and confess. If it does that, it therefore promises rapture to us who believe and confess. And the reason is found in Revelation 12:10. In verse 5, we see that the woman brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God, raptured. And what happened? I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God. Notice the wording of Revelation 12:10. It's talking about what takes place at the rapture. We're raptured, and it says that is salvation. Yet here in Romans, when God promises salvation, he says, I promise salvation to those who saith with faith. S-A-I-T-H, F-A-I-T-H, right? He says that if you believe and you confess, you shall be saved. If you believe and confess, the finalization of your salvation can take place at the out-translation of the saints. By faith, just like Enoch. Just by merely casting out that lie and believing God. And begin confessing the word of God. Notice verse 11 also. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And there's a parallel in Isaiah 66:5. That ties this in with the rapture. And it says, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you and cast you out for my name's sake said, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. That's talking about those who fight the revelation of God in the end of time. And some will fight the move of God. But he's going to appear to your joy. And they shall be ashamed. But what does it say in Romans about us? Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. We are raptured and not ashamed. And if they fight it, they're not raptured and are ashamed. So we see by those two parallel passages that we can apply the scripture in Romans to the rapture and believe and confess. Thus tonight we can, as a body, renounce this mountainous lie of Satan and cast it into the sea by the word of faith. So I'd like us all to stand. And I want music ministry to come. And I want...